So we've been doing a series on the promises of God, and we've done a number of them now. But today I want to look at one that has caused a lot of problems for people. Because it's one of those promises that when you read it, sounds really good and you think you understand what it's saying. And in many ways, Christians especially have taken this promise and latched onto it and been disappointed. The promise I'm talking about is found in Psalms chapter 37 and in verse 4. And the promise says this: take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you desires, the desires of your heart. Interestingly, I found out as I was preparing this week that this verse is actually Oprah's favorite verse in the Bible. A couple of years ago, in an interview with Stephen Colbert, he asked her, like, do you have a favorite verse in the Bible? And she said this one. And it's interesting because when you read this verse, you could very easily take the verse and without thinking about it too much, without studying it too deeply, you could say, it sounds like God's making me a deal here. If I delight in him, he's going to turn around and give me whatever I desire. And so it's no wonder that people fall into what I would call a let's make it a deal theology here, right? If I do this for God, he's going to turn around and do this for me. It's almost like our view of God becomes one where we think he's a genie. You know, if we rub God the right way, he's going to give us what we desire. In that interview with Stephen Colbert, they were talking about the verse, and Oprah went on to say this: the Lord has a wide range of virtues, compassion, love, forgiveness, kindness, all true. So if you delight yourself in those virtues, then God will turn around and give you the desires of the heart. What she's saying is, if you delight yourself in these things that God is talking, or what we often associate with God, kindness, compassion, all those things that as men and women we love about God, if we focus on those, then we'll get the desires of our heart. But that's not what the verse says. The verse doesn't say, take delight in the attributes of God, in the compassion of God, the kindness of God. It says, take delight in the Lord. What is it saying there? It's saying, take delight in him. Him as a person. Him as God. Him. Not the things he does for us. Not the outworkings of how he responds to us. But actually him. It would be like if you're married, you went to your spouse, in my case, my wife, and I said, honey, instead of saying, I really love you, I said to her, honey, I love your cooking. Now, that might be true, and it might be a very good thing, but how do you think my wife's going to respond if all I said every time I came down and said, I went to say, I love your cooking, instead of, I love you? How often do we go to God and say, hey, God, I love your cooking? And we never tell God, I love you. David here is telling us that we need to delight in who he is, the person who God is. We are to delight in the God who has named every star. We are to delight in God who knows what's at the depths of the ocean because he created. We are to delight in him because he is the one who heals the brokenhearted. He is the one who forgives sin. But we, more than everything, is to delight in a God who loves us. Paul tells us, delight in him. And when we delight in God, we worship him. That's an outcome, right? When we delight in God, what we are doing is actually making God the source of our joy. I love what A.W. Tozer has said. We must never rest until everything inside us worships God. It's almost like he read Psalm 37 before he wrote those words. And he takes up the call that David writes in Psalm 37, delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. You see, when we delight in the Lord, we are doing exactly what we've been created to do. God created us in such a way that we are only really, truly happy when we are worshiping him. Now, we get sidetracked a lot. We do a lot of other things. We worship a lot of other things. But the way we have been created is that we will never find true joy, true happiness, until we get to the place where we are actually worshiping God. It's interesting that the Hebrew word that is translated delight here actually comes from a root word that means to be pliable or soft. And I think what David is trying to tell us here is when he says, take delight in the Lord, what he's telling us is that in order to do that, we must have a soft heart towards God. The Bible uses the imagery of a clay and a potter, and that's kind of what we should get a picture of here, is that when we delight in the Lord, when we come to the Lord, to God and delight in him, what we're doing is we're coming to him with a soft heart, and he comes in and he molds that heart of ours. He shapes it. And not only does he mold our heart, he shapes our mind. He shapes our will. He shapes our life. In many ways, you could read this verse instead of saying, take delight in the Lord. You could say, have a soft heart towards God. And then he will give you the desires of your heart. Have a soft heart towards God. And yet, we come to this verse oftentimes, and I think as Christians we come to this verse, and we read it, and what we intend, instead of seeing, have a soft heart towards God, what we read, okay, take delight in the Lord. What does that mean? Okay, I think it means that if I show up at church on Sunday and worship really hard, have an emotional high, then God is obligated to give me something. One of those desires, and I have a long list. Long list of desires in my heart. But it's not saying that at all. And where we fall down oftentimes in understanding this verse is we misunderstand what the word desire is here. And we forget what the Bible has to say about the desires of our heart. When you read the Bible, you will realize very quickly that there is a battle going on within us. A battle for godly desires and a battle for sinful desires. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 actually tells us, Paul commands us to walk in the Spirit. And why does he tell us to do that? Because when we are walking in the Spirit, when we are delighting in the Lord in essence, he tells us that we will not gratify the desires of our sinful heart. Because our sinful desires are at war with the Spirit, and the Spirit is at war with the sinful desires. They are in conflict with one another, he tells us. And when we read this verse, we have to understand that when David is telling us that to take delight in the Lord and he will give us the desires of the heart, what he's not saying is that God will give us the sinful desires of our heart. God is not going to come along and grant the desires, the sinful desires that reside in our heart, without any prompting. You see, if we're honest, oftentimes when we talk about the desires of our heart, what we really are talking about are things like money, security, comfort, health, doing well at work, having our kids grow up in good ways. Those, we say, are the desires of our hearts. And some of them may actually be the desires that God has planted in your heart. And they may be very good things. But is this what David is talking about here in this section? If we're honest, I think too often our desires get in the way of our ability to actually delight in God. We end up focusing more on the desires of our heart than we focus on actually trying to delight in the Lord. What is this passage actually talking about here? This word desire can also be translated request. would you add a very different understanding when you look at this passage? If you had, and he will give you the requests of your heart, there's a little bit of a different meaning there, isn't there? You see, the requests of our heart are the things that our heart longs for. The things that our heart really desires. Some of the times we don't even know what our heart longs for. We think we do. But oftentimes we are surprised, excuse me, when we truly discover what our heart longs for. Sorry. And the truth is, we focus on desires that our heart doesn't really long for, even though we think it's the desires we really want to see fulfilled. In order to really understand what this verse means, we actually have to take a step back and look at what the rest of the verses around it are saying. So if you will, let's start back at verse 1. Thank you. At verse 37, let me just read verses 1 to 7. Do not fret because those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. You see, most commentators believe that this psalm was written by David in reflection of when he was on the run. You see, David had been promised by God that he would be king of Israel, and yet for years he never actually realized that promise. In fact, life became a whole lot harder for him than when he was a shepherd. Saul, the king, tried to hunt him down and kill him numerous times. And so you can see this psalm being written by David going, okay, God, you told me something and now it's become a desire of my heart. I'm supposed to be king, right? And yet everything I see around me doesn't make sense. It doesn't look like I'm ever going to get that desire. And yet David is writing from a perspective of wisdom. If you keep reading, you'll find out later on that he's an older man writing these words. And so he has the value of experience, of being able to look back on something that he has lived through to see how God worked in his life. And so even though in the moment, he was frustrated, he was crying out to God about the injustice that he saw around him, the injustice of him not being able to fulfill the desires that God had given him to be king, he also knew that God was still with him. And if you read other psalms of David's period of this period of his life, you'll realize that David really does delight in the Lord. He really does draw on who God is and puts his attention and focus on God. But in this psalm, he does even more than that. And I want to draw your attention to three little couplets that he gives us. Three things that when we need to take and hold on to and understand and actually live out, if we are to understand the promise that God gives David here, to take delight in him and he will give you the desires of your heart. How do we actually live out that promise? How do we realize it? How do we fulfill it in our own lives? Notice what he does and says in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. The first couplet. Trust and do good. There is no way that you are going to be able to delight in the Lord if you do not trust him. And here's where we often fall down in understanding and getting to the place of actually seeing verse 4 fulfilled in our lives. We say that we trust God, but we actually never do anything. Whenever the word trust is in the Bible, you find out that when the prophet or when the apostle or when Jesus talks about trust, there is always a corresponding action. Trust is never just a mental exercise. It is never just a mindset that you have to have and then just do whatever you want. There is always something that comes out of it. And in this case, David reminds us that when we trust in the Lord, we are to do good. To do good. He doesn't say, oh, to do good with your neighbor, to do good with your wife. He doesn't give you an example, an explicit thing that you have to do good on. He just gives you the big do good. Micah reminds us in Micah chapter 6 what this actually looks lived out. What has God shown us, O man? To do good. And how is that good lived out? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your law, before your God. So if you're sitting here today and you're going, okay, if I want to delight in the Lord, I got to trust him and I got to do good. So that means to do good means at all times, whatever walk of life I am, whatever day it is, my task is to do good. Even if I'm not sure specifically what God is calling me to do today, I do know this. I'm to love mercy, act justly, and to walk humbly before God. To trust and to do good. And then Jesus comes along and he kind of just adds that or expands it in the New Testament. And when Jesus talks about doing good, what he's really doing is just telling us to serve others. Serve others. If you want to do good, just serve others. But David doesn't stop there. And so if you jump down to verse 5, he gives us another couplet to focus on. And he says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. This is the reminder that the promise that he gives in verse 4 of taking delight and getting the desires of our heart are in some way contingent on committing our way to the Lord, trusting him, and he will do this. In case we're wondering whether God will actually live out that promise, David says, yeah, he will, if you commit your way to him and trust in him. Commit your way. Commit your life. Surrender your will. Is what David is telling us. One of the hardest things to do as a Jesus follower is to turn your entire life over to Jesus. I think it's easy to accept, maybe not for you, but for me, easy to accept what Jesus has done for us on the cross, dying for us, taking the penalty of sin, and accepting that. It is a whole other thing to then turn around and say, okay, Jesus, not only are you my Savior, but you're also my King. And because you are my King, I turn my whole life over to you. I turn it all over to you. But that's what David is calling for here. He's saying, commit your way, commit your life to the Lord, and then trust in him. I think it's often harder to commit our way to the Lord than it is to trust. Because as humans, we are wired to trust. I mean, all of you right now are trusting, right? You're trusting in the chair that you're sitting in. You came in, you sat down. How many of you thought, I wonder if this chair is going to hold me? I'm pretty sure none of you had that thought. You looked at the chair, looks solid, I'm just going to sit. Didn't even think about it. Boom, trust in the chair. I have a pretty good suspicion that most of you this morning, when you ate something for breakfast, didn't look at it and go, I wonder if this is going to poison me. No, I think I'll just trust it. You see, we have no problem trusting things that we can see. Whether it's a chair or a piece of toast that we're about to eat. Our problem with trust comes when we have to trust in something we can't see. And that's what David is calling us to. Commit your way and trust. Trust. You can't delight in the Lord unless you commit your life to him and you trust in him. A little over a month ago, I was up here. At the end of the service, I called my son Jaden up. If you were here, you'll remember we prayed for him as a church. We commissioned him to go out for 10 months and serve God and learn and do all those wonderful things. Part of Jaden's journey was not easy for him. You see, back in December, he was trying to figure out, okay, God, what do you, he was just working, and he was going, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And he had this sense that God wanted him to go to Potter's Field for 10 months and do the same program his sister Sydney had done. You see, Sydney had gone, she had learned, served in Cambodia, came back, and God had done some amazing things in her life and really changed her in many profound and significant ways. And so Jaden had that as a model, and he looked at that and he saw what God had done in Sydney's life. And in December, he felt God saying, okay, Jaden, you need to go to Potter's Field. And so he goes, I don't think so, God. I don't think that's what you really want me to do. That's not the desire of my heart. But he was willing to have a soft heart towards God, so he started to pray about it, and he started to talk to others. And over the next 2 to 3 months, he really got this sense that God was telling him, go to Potter's Field. And so he signed up, sent out support letters, raised up a support base team to pray for him and everything. And about a month before he left, we were having a conversation about this yesterday. He said, Dad, a month before I left, I was totally ready to go. I was excited. I was looking forward to what God would have for me in this. Part of the agreement, part of the Potter's Field training is you go and get trained in Montana for 3 months, leadership, development, missions, walk with God, all that kind of stuff, and then you're released to go onto the mission field. And Jaden would have been either in South America or Central America or Africa. He didn't know where until he had been there for a while. And then he would come home and do a couple months of a volunteer internship at the church. And so on that day that he left, Pam and I and the girls put him on the plane, and he took off and landed. And he said, Dad, when I landed, I don't know if it was because I was all suddenly homesick or because I had the fear of missing out what my friends were going to do and missing out basically almost a whole year of hanging out with them and doing the stuff that they had. I did not want to be there. I wanted to come home. So over the next couple of weeks, God worked in his heart. And he got to the place about 2 weeks in where he said to himself, I'm excited to be here. I'm ready for what God has for me. The very next day, the leaders pulled the team together and told them that the program was being canceled. In fact, the whole ministry was needing to shut down. And so Jaden was going to have to go home. He said, Dad, I was devastated. Devastated. Interestingly enough, though, that devastation kind of wore off in only a few hours. And he said, I realized that I needed to be strong for my team. You see, over the 2 weeks that he had been there, God kept giving him this message, just trust me. And when he came home and he sat down with Pam and I and girls, he read some of what he journaled over the 2 weeks. And over again, there would be this message about just trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me. So Jaden comes home and he's a ball of emotions. Because one, like, how do you stand up in the church and say, I'm going for 10 months, and then all of a sudden, 2 weeks later, kind of slink in the back door, right? And he went on the hub camp out with everybody, and he said, Dad, people were asking me, how are you doing? And I told him I was okay, but really, I wasn't. To be honest, Dad, if the desires of my heart were truly met, I would be there still. I would be there still. And Jaden is still in the in-between stages. He has no idea what God has for him. He's struggling. But one of the things that he did believe that God wanted him to do was to actually fulfill the last part of the year, the volunteer internship at the church. So while Pam and I were on holidays, he came in and sat down with Paul and Ben and said, "Hey, I'd still love to do this. Can I do this?" They said, "Sure." So for the month of August, he's serving as an intern. And I was sitting down yesterday talking to him about this because I told him, I asked him if I could share this with you guys, and he said, "Yeah." And then he says, "Dad, before you ask me to come up and share it myself, I'm serving in Southridge Kids tomorrow." Because there was a need, and I heard they needed someone tomorrow, so I agreed to it. Just do good, right? If you don't know what God has for you, you don't know what the plans are that he's laying out in front of you, you can't see ahead, what are we to do? We're to trust and do good. So just do what you know God would want you to do in this moment, for the next day, for the next week. Commit your way and trust. It's easy to say, hard to do, especially when you're in the middle. In the middle of the road and you don't know where it's going, you can't see around the bend, you have no idea what God really wants for you in the next step. And what happens when you thought you were doing what God wanted you to do, you had these desires and it's even been a struggle, and all of a sudden you're at a place where you're going, okay, this is what God wants me to do, and then it's taken away from you. How do you read this verse? "Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires you are." I thought that's what I was doing. At the end of the day, Jaden has shared with Pam and I a lot that this period in his life, he's never been closer to God. Never. And he still doesn't know what the fall will hold, whether he's going to go to Bible school or missions or university or have to find a job. He doesn't know those answers yet. And on some level, he's still struggling. Because he thought he had the next year of his life planned out. And in a moment's notice, it disappeared. And it was gone. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you have a similar situation where you thought you were doing something, going the right way, and all of a sudden you hit a brick wall. And God's words to you are this: commit your life, commit your way to the Lord, and trust him. Really, really, truly trust him. John 15 has been an important passage for Jaden over the last couple weeks, and he's told me numerous times that God has brought it to his attention and in his mind. And in that passage, Jesus talks about abiding in him, or some translations, "remain in me." And he goes, every time I wonder what God is doing, God brings me that verse. Just abide in me. It's like Jesus just took Psalm 37 and instead of saying delight in the Lord, Jesus has said, remain in God. Abide in me. You don't have to trust very much if the path before you is well lit and you can see it. The trust comes when we have to commit our way to the Lord when we don't know what's going to happen. But the thing that we have as an assurance is this, and I love what Corrie ten Boom says: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. You see, it is important to delight in the Lord, because when we delight in the Lord, what we're actually doing is getting to know God and who he is. And when it comes to our moments in our life when we have a hard time or when we're called to trust, what we have to fall back on is who we know and who we're trusting in. And if we don't ever take time to delight in the Lord, if we don't ever take time to get to know who God is, when those moments in our life come when we're called to trust him, we will fall. And oftentimes we fall hard. Because it's in those moments where we fall and we get disappointed with God. God, I thought you said you would do this, and it doesn't come to pass. And we forget the very characteristics that we often worship about God: that he is good, that he does love us, that he does want the best for us. and that he will give us the desires of our heart. And we get blinded by what is in front of us and what we don't get. And it's hard. And that's why I think David goes on in verse 7 to give us one final couplet. And he says this, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Be still and wait. Rest and wait. Oftentimes when it comes to the longings of our heart, they aren't things that just happen overnight that we get. Oftentimes, the true things that God has put in our heart as longings, the things we really desire deeply, are things that take a long time to come to fruition. Rest and wait. Mark and Jess Wilmot are a couple in our church, and Jessica has been on staff for a number of years. And we have walked beside them in something that they have had to walk through. You see, God placed in them a desire to have a child. A desire to have a child. Something that most of us, when we get married and have kids, often just take for granted. It happens for us. But for many people, that desire doesn't come to pass. And we journeyed with Jessica and Mark as they went through a number of things, as they waited, as they tried a number of different things. And Jessica was very open with the staff, and she would have us pray with her. And we got so excited that one day when they finally got pregnant, and then to have it dashed as Jessica had a miscarriage. And so when February rolled around this year and Jessica posted something on her Facebook. There was this amazing picture of a little sleeper, baby sleeper, and a little sign that said this. "For this we prayed 2,370 days." That's 6.5 years, basically. And yesterday, the Wilmots welcomed in this little girl, Sierra. Almost 7 years to the day. You see, when we hear this verse, this promise, "Delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of the heart," what we often forget is sometimes to get the desires of our heart, there is a roller coaster that we go on. There is a ton of up and downs. There are nights where we don't think it's ever going to happen. There are nights that are so crushing we want to give up. And yet the promise is delight in the Lord. And never through their entire time that they went through this did they stop delighting in the God. Yeah, there were nights when they questioned what God, what are you doing? Why, God, aren't you answering this heartfelt longing that we have to have a child? And they got stuck in verse 7 for 7 years. Rest and wait. And for some of you, you are stuck in verse 7. There is something that you have in your heart that you've been crying out to God, a heart's desire that he has not answered, that he has not given to you. And I can't tell you how long you're going to have to rest and wait. I can't. Only God can tell you that. But if that is you this morning, let me just remind you that that is just one aspect of the promise that God has given us. He is also telling you to delight in him even while you're resting. To continue trusting in him even while you wait. To continue to turn your life over to him and commit your way to him even if you don't know where the road is going to end. Do not give up. You see, God calls us to follow his leading, even though we don't know where he's sending us. He calls us to wait for his timing, even though we don't know when it will come. He calls us to continue to expect a miracle, even without knowing how he will provide it. And he calls us to continue to trust in his purpose for our lives and not let the circumstances dictate what we believe about God. You see, we don't love God because he can give us our desires or our dreams. We love God because he gave us himself. And our call is to delight in him because he wants so very badly to have a relationship with us. That's what the Lord's Supper is about, which we're going to celebrate. Is that picture of the relationship that God wants with us? So our challenge here this morning is this: to delight in God. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for this verse, even though it has caused a lot of people to go sideways and not really truly understand what you're saying. Lord, I pray that as a church, that we would delight in you this morning, that our hearts would be soft and pliable to what you have for us. Lord, I pray for those who are stuck in the waiting right now, and you are calling them to rest, and you are not giving them the desires of their heart, the desire that even you have put there. And you are asking for patience, and you are asking for them to trust, that you will encourage them today to continue to press into you. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning, who you've spoken to so clearly that they just need to turn everything in their life over to you. Everything. Everything. That they would commit their way to you. And that they would trust you with everything. And Lord, I pray that as we live that way, that you would give us the desires of our heart. That you would fulfill the longings that you have placed in us. And that we would be able to praise you nonstop. In Jesus' name.